Today on In Spirit and Truth with Pastor J.D. Farag.
When the storm comes, if you've built your house on the shifting sand, it's going to come crashing down. But if your house is built on the rock, it's immovable. It's immovable. I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, where he talks about how nothing moves him. Nothing moves him. He is immovable. Why? Because he's on the rock.
You're listening to In Spirit and Truth, the radio ministry of Pastor J.D. Farag of Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe. Pastor J.D. is currently teaching through the book of 2 Chronicles. King Asa found himself in a season of peace when his nation was at rest. However, he was not idle. He was busy building and preparing for whatever might be coming next. Today, Pastor J.D. exhorts us to do the same. When we find ourselves in a relatively calm time in life, we should use it to build up our knowledge of the Word and secure our foundation on the rock. Now, be sure to stay with us after today's message to hear how you can get your own copy of this broadcast. Subscribe to the In Spirit and Truth podcast or download the In Spirit and Truth iPhone or Android mobile app. Now, here's Pastor J.D. with today's edition of In Spirit and Truth.
I was baptized at age 13 in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I remember every foot-washing Sunday, my parents would not go. And I was really glad for that because it was just awkward. And it's humbling, isn't it, to have somebody wash your feet? Now, why don't we as a church and many with us do foot washing? Because of that three-pronged test. It's not something that the early church practiced in the Acts. It's certainly not something that Paul referenced or preached on in the epistles. And so too is this true with generational curses. Jesus or Paul never one time mentioned generational curses. The book of Acts never shows any time where generational curses are dealt with. The Old Testament prophets never refer to it, nor do they prophesy about it. And as we see in our current study in the Old Testament, we see good kings coming from bad kings, and we see bad kings coming from good kings. And King Asa is a textbook case of that, where he comes from a father who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and his son does that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And how many more times do we see just the opposite, where a father did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and his son does that which is evil in the sight of the Lord? Good kings come from bad, and bad kings come from good. Good sons come from bad fathers, and bad sons come from good fathers. And that's my excuse, and I'm sticking with it. So let's move on. Verse 7. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Now, what he does here is interesting for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that he really takes advantage of this season of peace and quiet. In other words, he doesn't waste this time. He doesn't waste this season of peace, but instead, he sees it as an opportunity to prepare for what's next. And this is just wisdom. Here's the thing. Oftentimes in our lives, we fritter away those seasons in our lives where and when we're not in a trial, only to be blindsided and ill-prepared when adversity strikes. Here's an illustration. I think about it when it comes to storms by way of an example. We have to prepare for the storm before the storm, because when the storm hits, it's too late. You need to shore up and strengthen during the time of calm, so that when, not if, that storm hits, because when it hits, you can't go out and start boarding up windows. It's too late. It's too late. Well, how does that apply to those seasons in our lives when we're not in a trial? Well, that's the time to be in the Word of God, to be shoring up your spiritual life by the Word of God. Because when, not if, that adversity strikes, it's too late to go back. It already has to be there. It already has to be boarded up, shored up, if you prefer. I can't tell you how many times I've sat across the pastoral desk of counseling. Not here, of course. This is on the mainland, always the mainland. And I've had people that are going through the trials of their lives asking me for scripture because they just don't know what to do. And it's really hard. It puts me in a very unenviable position, because I mean, I can give you the scriptures, but listen, they should have already been there. They should already have been written on the tablets of your heart. They should have already been committed to memorization. They should already be there for you, so that when, not if, that storm hits, it doesn't come crashing down. I think of the parable that Jesus taught about building your house on the sand and building your house on the rock. When the storm comes, if you've built your house on the shifting sand, it's going to come crashing down. But if your house is built on the rock, it's immovable. It's immovable. I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, where he talks about how nothing moves him. Nothing moves him. He is immovable. Why? Because he's on the rock. Many years ago, my wife and I lived on the mainland. We used to, this is BC, before children. We would go to Cannon Beach, Oregon, and we would stay there. They had a Christian conference center there. And we would just look at and just sort of be in awe of what is called Haystack Rock. Depending on the tide, you know, it's in the water, sort of, you know, offshore. And it's just this majestic, big rock right out there on the beach, in the ocean. And the waves are crashing up against Haystack Rock. And yet, if you look closely, you can see these birds singing as if to their creator in praise, oblivious to the crashing waves beneath them. Why? Because they're on the rock. They're on the rock. And that is the rock that is Jesus Christ, who is the Word. When we are firmly planted on the rock, nothing moves us. And certainly, if our lives are built on that foundation, they will not come crashing down. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." To the churches in the area of Galatia, chapter 6, Galatians, verse 10, He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In other words, seize every opportunity that God gives you. Make the best of every opportunity, especially those seasons of peace. Verse 9, then Zerah the Ethiopian, here it is, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Marishah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Marishah. And Asa, verse 11, cried out to the Lord his God and said, and I love this prayer, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail, listen, against you. Notice he doesn't say against us. No, no. Lord, this is between you and them. Don't let them prevail against you. By the way, this is what David did when he was up against a 1,000,000-man army of the Ethiopians, as it were, in the form of Goliath. It's almost humorous when you really read the text and the account. Here's Goliath thinking, is this a joke? You send a little kid out here? This is no joke. I'm gonna basically take you and feed you to the birds of the air. And I love David's response. I mean, it is classic. It is so good. Keep in mind, he's a teenager at this time. Okay? And he says to Goliath, this is a very loose paraphrase. You'll forgive me. Basically this. Oh, Goliath, I'm so sorry. There is a huge misunderstanding here. You think this is between you and me? Oh no. It's not me that you're up against. It's God. It's the God that you have blasphemed, you uncircumcised Philistine. That, it's really interesting and it's notable. He never once calls him by his name Goliath. You know why? Goliath means champion. And to David, he's no champion. He's the uncircumcised Philistine that has blasphemed the name of my God. And by the way, he heard it one time. And King Saul, to his shame, and even David's brothers, and the army of Israel had listened to that uncircumcised Philistine blaspheme their God for 40 days and 40 nights, all day, every day, all night, every night. David hears it one time. It's not okay. It's not okay. This is unacceptable. Do not let him prevail against you, O God. And here's Asa to his credit. Do not let man prevail against you. This is against you. Now, I might be giving Asa too much credit here, because if you really think about it, what choice does he have right about now? You might say that he kind of has to trust God. He kind of has to rely upon God. I mean, after all, he's up against a 1,000,000-man army, and he's got few in comparison. He is so outnumbered. Unless God does this for him and instead of him, they're done. And he knows it. So of course he's going to rely on God. He can't rely on his own strength. He can't rely on his own numbers. So of course he's going to cry out. And it's not just that he cries out, it's how he cries out, and that he acknowledges that there is nothing too hard for the Lord to do. I love this. I love this. I love this. I found myself this last week praying this almost verbatim concerning a situation. Lord, this is nothing for you. You could do it blindfolded with your hands tied behind your back. I hope that's not blasphemous, but you could do this effortlessly. You could do it with the stroke of a pen, so to speak. You could just, with just the command, you could just, nothing is too hard for you. You can do this, Lord. And that's what Asa does here. And we know what happens. The Lord hearkens unto the voice of his cry and delivers this million-man army of the Ethiopians into his hand. Verse 12, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, this is what we talked about prior. You would think that on the heels of a miraculous victory such as this, that this Asa would never again for the rest of his life ever have a crisis of faith. I mean, you would think that, man, if God can do that, all I have to do is just rely on the Lord, and no matter what comes my way, he'll take care of it. Here's the thing. As we're going to see, Lord willing, in the next two chapters, Asa will be on the receiving end of this warning concerning this exact thing. Not only will he have a crisis of faith, he's actually going to forsake the Lord. And the reason he forsakes the Lord is because he doesn't have to rely on the Lord. Now he's got resources. Now he's got numbers. Now he's got strength. Now he's got this. Isn't it true that we only call upon the Lord and rely upon the Lord when we don't have options? We don't have the resources? Oh, don't our prayers just take on a powerful, meaning when we're in need? Oh, Lord, please provide this. I don't have enough money for the rent for this bill. And conversely, when the money's in the bank, do we cry out to the Lord like that? No, we don't need to. So now the next time this happens, Asa is going to rely on his own strength and his own military strategy. And you know what's really interesting is he actually pulls off the victory doing that. In other words, his reliance, his strategy, his plans, trusting in his own ability, he actually pulls it off. But to his own peril. All because he didn't rely on the Lord. And did we just not see that prior in chapter 13? They prevailed. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And here with Asa, he, to his own peril, fails. Why? Because he didn't rely upon the Lord. One last thing and we'll close. Very well-known proverb, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he shall direct thy paths. Right? We have it memorized. We sing it. We love it. We have it up on our walls. But think about that. When do we lean on our own understanding? When we have understanding. I know that's a firm grasp of the obvious, but bear with me. When do we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways? When do we actually trust in the Lord with all of our heart? When we don't understand? Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why you're allowing this. I don't understand why this is happening. To which I can just hear the Lord responding, well, it's about time. The only way that I can get you to trust in me with all of your heart and acknowledge me in all of your ways is when you don't understand, because if you did understand, you wouldn't acknowledge me and you wouldn't trust in me. Now you have to trust in me and you have to acknowledge me because you don't understand. Now, can I just do this? Can I make your path straight, as one translation renders it? Can I straighten this out for you? I know you don't understand. And by the way, I made it so that you don't understand because you have to trust in me now. And you have to acknowledge me in all of your ways. And it's almost like I'm hearing God say, watch me now. Watch me now. It's like when the Israelites are making the Exodus out of Egypt and Moses is standing there at the Red Sea. I mean, talk about no options. You got the Egyptians right on your tail, and God brings a pillar of fire to keep them. And then you got the Red Sea in front of you, the Egyptians behind you. And Moses puts the rod out at God's command and parts the Red Sea so that the Israelites can walk on dry land. And I love what Moses says, behold the salvation of the Lord. In other words, see this. That, talk about God directing your paths. This is, I think, where God wants us to go. The Red Sea's parted. Let's see. Dry ground. The Egyptians are here. Certain death. This is life. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You might say that's a pretty straight path that God has led for me and created for me. And you trust in the Lord. And acknowledge the Lord, and he will part the Red Sea for you and make straight the way for you.
Pastor JD's message today from the book of 2 Chronicles detailed more interesting events in the lives of the people of Israel. We hope you've learned more about God and his plans for the world through this teaching. Pastor JD will continue his verse-by-verse study on the next edition of In Spirit and Truth. There are so many ways to stay connected these days, and we'd like to share with you how you can find In Spirit and Truth wherever you are. Our website has great information about this ministry, previous messages from Pastor JD, and links to subscribe to our podcast or download our mobile apps. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, and of course you can always send us an email on our contact page. All of that can be found at inspiritandtruthradio.com. That website again is inspiritandtruthradio.com. If you're unsure about what it means to be a Christian, we'd very much like to encourage you to visit this website and click on New Believers at the top of the page. Take a moment and read about who Jesus is and why you need him so desperately and how you too can have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you're ready to make that commitment, we're so excited for you. Send us an email and let us know how we can pray with you on your new faith journey. Well, that brings us to the end of our time today. Make a note of our place in 2 Chronicles and plan to join us on the next edition of In Spirit and Truth as Pastor JD continues digging deeper into this Old Testament book.
Keeping me right with the old way, holding me true to la 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 ha, ha, ooh. right